Such a time as this, right? Acts chapter 28. We'll get moving here. We've got a few more messages in here, and we're done with Acts. We're going to do one message. It's going to be like a conclusion of the whole book, just kind of like a summary of what we've been through and talked about. And then, but this week and next week, we probably have maybe two to three, well, including this one, two to three more, and then including this one, and then we should be finishing up, and we'll get into the book of Ephesians probably, and that's probably where we'll go next. And so, Lord willing, but a lot of good stuff here in Acts, and this is the longest book in the New Testament, so there's a lot here, a lot of history here, and a lot of things to cover and talk about. So it's a blessing to be in the Word of God, though, and continue on in it. We learned so much from it, and God blesses the study of His Scriptures. And to go through there, and you learn so much that you can take with you, and grow in the Lord every day. We're still in the Acts of the Apostles in that sense. The Acts of some men say it could be rightly called the Acts of the Holy Spirit because it continues on this the work. Obviously, the canon is closed, but the work of the Holy Ghost continues on. And these are a lot of these things are a pattern of the things that. Will always go on in the churches, the challenges there, especially the challenges and the trials that are there and everything else like that. Acts chapter 28, verse number 22, we are going to be there through verse 25, and we're going to kind of zero in on this a little bit, verse 22, and kind of park there a little bit. We'll back up a little bit to verse 16 and a few of the, as Paul enters Rome. And then, but not very long, and then we'll keep moving on with Acts 28, verse 22, because I thought it was fitting that we were on this verse, considering just the last week and the different challenges that we have in evangelizing and being out there and preaching in the community and doing the things that God has called us all to do. And Acts 28, 22, but we desire to hear of thee what thou thinkest. For as concerning this sect, we know that everywhere it is spoken against. If that isn't a great description of the local New Testament church, I don't know what is when it comes to how the world views us. If a church is going to be the church, if it's going to be a New Testament church and conduct itself in that way, this same thing is going to happen to them. Nothing's changed. The world doesn't like the church anymore. It doesn't like, well, they've changed, the world's changed, it's more acceptable to the Lord's church. No, it's not. The world still hates the Lord's church. The world's always going to hate the Lord's church. And the day the world loves the Lord's church, we're in a lot of trouble. If this church is one that's loved by everyone in the community and all that stuff, and they speak well of us about everything, well concerning us about everything, we're in a lot of trouble. Because they do that with most of the churches out there today. Most of the ones in this city, they speak well of. And why? Because they're carnal. They're sinful. They don't preach the Bible. They don't expect men's lives to be changed by the Scriptures. And when you don't expect that, then you'll love whatever mess is in front of you like that. That's just how it is. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you for your word. Help us now to understand it. Help us to glean the truth of it in our hearts and our lives. Remember this one thing, that churches, this sect, is spoken against everywhere. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It'll always be true that that's the case. But before we get to that point, we're going to back up just a little bit to verse 16. Paul, and I want to focus in on this a little bit, and when he came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard. But Paul was suffered to dwell by himself with the soldier that kept him. I think the first thing we can notice here is that Paul was given special treatment. As soon as he stepped foot into Rome, Paul is given this special treatment by this Roman guard, this centurion. He delivered all those prisoners to the captain of the guard, but Paul gets his own hired house. Verse number 30 tells us that, and Paul dwelt two whole years in his own hired house and received all that came in unto him. Think about that. So God is giving Paul this special treatment through this Roman soldier. Paul's testimony was that of such high character that even the enemies of the Lord couldn't help but respect him in that way. God gave him favor with these people. you know, with these soldiers, because they looked at Paul's life and what he had done on that voyage and how he kind of was used of God to keep all those men together. Nobody escaped. None of the prisoners ran off. Everybody stayed together. And God used that influence that Paul had with that centurion, with that guard, that later that had an impact when he got to Rome, because Paul was able to, or there wasn't a lot of charges that they really had to lay at Paul's feet. He really hadn't done anything wrong for him to be in those bonds. So the Lord made sure that this happened to him. You know, we never know why God does some things until later on in life. There are things that you will go through right now or that you have been through in the past, and you don't know always why those things have to happen the way that they do. And one lesson that you and I will learn in life is that you better just accept the will of God, accept that this is the will of God, and that God will allow certain things to happen in your life and certain things to come to pass to teach you some lessons and for you to learn. And you don't know why all of these things have to happen right away. All of that's not revealed to you right away. It will be revealed to you later. God will reveal why some things had to be the way that they are. There are things that I have learned years later about why God allowed things to happen in my ministry and to me in the beginning, even when I was called to preach and after I was saved and different things like that, why God used those things or why he had me do some of those things in order for me to be used of him later on in the ministry for his glory. That God doesn't always explain those things. There are things that some of you children will grow up in this church and you will see and you will learn from, and you don't understand the magnitude of it now, but you'll understand it later. You'll get it later. It'll make sense to you when you're older and more mature, when God has those things at the right time. That's the same thing that happened with Paul. Paul had his own hired house for 2 years. He was able to preach to all who came to him. He never had to turn people away. He never had to. God allowed him to see all these people and preach to them that came to him, and other Christians and people and lost Jews and others that would come to him. And he had his own hired servants there in the house that took care of the house and took care of everything while Paul was preaching and writing and doing the things that God had for him to do. That's amazing, isn't it? How the Lord did that. But God's able to do that. He's able to do that. You know, God's able to turn a prison into a palace. He really is. If you'll trust the Lord, whatever it is that you and I are going through, God turns those prisons into palaces. He really does. He makes it that way. And you just have to trust the Lord that God has a reason and a purpose for the things that he does. Nothing happens by accident. There are a lot of lessons that God wants to teach us along the way. And if we're willing to learn them, we'll grow. We'll be what God wants us to be. Paul was like that. He was always willing to learn from the Lord. And he always took it as for the gospel's sake. The one thing that Satan will try to get you to do, and he tries to get preachers to do it too, is they'll forget that the suffering of the Lord and the things that befall them along in the ministry are for the furtherance of the gospel. And if you get so selfish and self-absorbed, you'll forget that along the way. You can easily forget that. I think that's why some men turn out of the ministry and quit and walk away. I think some of the time they don't realize that the work of the Lord is not something that's taught in some fundamental Baptist college that is this cookie cutter thing that fits for every single ministry and every single situation that you're in. That it's not a professionalism like that, and that's what people take it as. And if they don't get the results that they think that they're supposed to get, or things happening the way that they think they're supposed to, they get very discouraged and will quit. But you have to see God before you in all things, and you have to believe that the Lord has brought you to the place that you are for a reason and a purpose. There are lessons that God wants us. Sometimes it's due to your stubbornness and your sin. Amen. There's also the other side of that. We can be stubborn, and God will use... Yeah. God will deal with us for our stubborn rebellion and our bad attitude and our lack of... God teaches us to pay attention. There are things that I never used to pay attention to that God taught me to pay attention to. And it was suffering and pain that caused me to pay attention to those things. In Paul's case, it was the blessing on the other side of it that God had made a way for him. He said, you're going to Rome and you're going to preach the gospel in Rome. And that's what he did. Paul never had any idea he was going to be in a hired house and he was going to sit there and he was going to be taken care of like that. You know, all the hardships that Paul went through, a night and a day in the deep, and all the perils of false brethren, and perils of in the sea, and perils in the land, and perils among the heathen, and perils by my own countrymen. He said all these, you know, Paul had went through that. Now he's kind of at a time of a little bit of peace. Now, he's going to die a little bit later after this. Some say he was released once, and then he was brought back, and then Nero killed him right after that. That's probably the case. There's people that, because the first time that he went to Rome, he didn't pass through some certain areas that he had talked about that he had done the second time, that it looks like. But anyway, we'll talk about that at another time. But it looks as if that Paul didn't die in this house, that he was free, he was let go. But then what Nero did was he outlawed Christianity after Rome burned. And when he outlawed Christianity and he outlawed the evangelization of Christianity through the empire, then Paul was guilty of a crime against the state because they made it a crime. So anyway, and then Nero would eventually kill many Christians, and he would blame the burning of Rome upon Christians and everything else like that. So anyway, so Paul went through a lot, but at this time, God had him preserved and kept. He enabled him to preach the gospel and allowed him to do that. Number two, Paul's chief aim was to preach the gospel. It always was. Wherever Paul was, his desire was that men would be saved. If it was in the prison house, he preached Christ. If it was in bonds, he preached Christ. If in liberty, he preached Christ. And it came to pass that after three days, Paul called the chief of the Jews together. And when they were come together, he said unto them, Men and brethren, though I have committed nothing against the people or customs of our fathers, yet was I delivered prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans. Paul's burden was so strong for his people. He didn't want to speak against his countrymen. He said he didn't want to. Paul called the Jewish leaders in Rome and he spoke briefly to them. He brought them together and he said in verse 17 to 20, he's kind of pleading with them to understand that he really is in bonds for no good reason in that sense. He wasn't charged with anything really. It's probable that the Jews in Judea did not think their case would be successful since it had been rejected by Felix, Festus, and Agrippa. And the Jews were not favored in Rome. So when they were at Rome, they didn't really have a lot of favor with the emperor. The emperor had no use for them. He really didn't care that much about them. And so their word wouldn't go that far with Paul or with Caesar against Paul. And they really didn't have any evidence against him. So if the Roman leaders didn't have anything, you know, Agrippa, who was the king, but he was still worked for the Empire of Rome. And then you have Festus and Felix. None of those people had anything they couldn't charge Paul with anything. So it only makes sense why Paul was there is to preach the gospel, because nothing else makes sense. There's no other reason for him to be there. Isn't it funny how God will allow things like that to happen sometimes where it won't make any sense at all, worldly wise, but God will have a reason for it. And he makes it known. He spoke again to many of the Jews, preaching from morning to evening. Paul kept preaching the gospel. If you look at verses 23 to 29 in our text here, Paul, and when they had appointed him a day, there came many to him into his lodging, to whom he expounded and testified the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus, both out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets, from morning till evening. So he uses the Old Testament scriptures, and he preaches Jesus unto them. Notice where he preached Jesus, out of the law of Moses, and out of the prophets. You can do the same thing.
Yep.
If you go to the Old Testament, you can preach Jesus out of the law of Moses and out of the prophets. That Christ is there. You can see his presence there. But Paul had a burden. He had a burden. He was a hard worker in the Lord's harvest. No matter what the situation was, Paul did his best to be busy for the Lord. He was always working. He was always, that was his character. No matter if he was when he was a Pharisee, right? He was more zealous than they all. He traveled through countries that he had no authority to be in and pulled people out. And he was a zealous man. In whatever he did, he had zeal. So whatever his work was, this is a good trait to have. It's one that we ought to teach our children, that they work hard, that whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with all thy might. Turn to Proverbs 10:4. This has to do more with our character. But Paul's character was seen not only in the gospel preaching, but in everything in his life. Proverbs chapter 10. These are good things for us to understand and remember. The Bible says this is a principle in Proverbs 10:4. He becometh poor that dealeth with a slack hand, but the hand of the diligent maketh rich. If you have a slack hand, you're gonna come to poverty in that sense. If you're not working hard, Proverbs 12:24. Same principle. The hand of the diligent shall bear rule, but the slothful shall be under tribute. The slothful is a slave, right? Because they're not industrious. They're lazy. They don't have that character in them to work hard and to push through things when is necessary. Proverbs 13:4. The soul of the sluggard desireth and hath nothing. You know, there's something about this. Let me tell you, I've seen this in this age, and it's very common. There are people that have so many dreams. They have a lot of things that they dream up, the ideas and things that they want to do. They dream up a number of different things, whatever enterprises it is, starting businesses, whatever it is, they dream them up. They desire, but they have nothing. But the soul of the diligent shall be made fat. You got to do something with all those ideas. You have to do something with those. You can't just dream up a bunch of ideas and never put your hand to it to do something about it. It doesn't work that way. Nothing. I hear of that a lot. You hear people talk about those things a lot. And if you don't have the character to follow through with it, then they're just vain ideas and they really don't mean anything. Because if you have a desire to accomplish something, you put your hand to it and you do it. Right? That's what you and I are supposed to, as Christians, that's what we're supposed to do. We don't just complain about our situation. We put our hand to the plow and we get it done. There are people that complain. There are people that talk. And there are people that do.
Right. Amen.
And the only thing that stops you is pretty much you. Right? You have a job to do, or if you have some work to do, or if you have some enterprise that you're working on, something that your hand has to be diligent, and you just have to do it. By the way, you do not have time to complain about it. You have time to do it.
Come on, preacher.
You don't have time to complain. You don't get to complain about that as Christians. We have to put our hand to the plow, and we have to get done what needs to get done. That's our character. That's what God's commanded us to do. We either sit around and complain about it, or we do it. But we'll waste a lot of time complaining about it if we don't get our hand to doing it. It's like my children, when I'm teaching them different tasks and things they have to do, if they start complaining about their work, that's a character issue. That's something that has to be dealt with right away. Because if you grow up complaining about having to work and do things, you won't, especially men.
Come on, right.
You just won't. You won't do it. If you just sit around and complain about it, you won't do it. And women, I mean, they have so much work to do in the home that if you sit around and think about it, everything's a mountain, and most of that is in your mind.
Yep.
Most of that mountain is in your mind when it comes to that. It's all about what you want to do, because I've seen children have energy to run back and forth like 100 miles an hour and not stop. And you get them in the kitchen to do dishes, or you get them to do something, they're like,
huh. Yep.
And they have to go like this. You have to go like this to get their hand up. So tired. Okay, you can play. Okay! What is that? It's all attitude.
Right.
Right? I got to go to the bathroom. Yeah. It's all attitude, isn't it? That's all it is.
Yep. Right.
That's it.
Yep.
All attitude, isn't it? If you... That's the point. Like, most of the time, Paul wasn't defeated in his mind. He's like, Paul didn't sit there and say, man, I have this hired house. I have all this stuff. I think I'll just chill out and relax. What did he do? He says, no, I'm going to preach the gospel. I'm going to preach the gospel. I'm going to write. I'm going to reach people. I'm going to work hard.
Right.
That's what he did. Being advantaged and getting advantages from the Lord isn't a reason to be slothful. Mm. It's a reason to be diligent. Right. It's a reason to work hard. Amen. That's Bible, friend. That's what God expects from us. He expects us to work hard. Let's see. Where was I? Oh, I think I just did this one here. Okay. Our character in this life matters. No matter what our work is, we should do it with all our might. It should be done to the fullest of our God-given ability. You and I will answer to God for not only how we win souls or the lack thereof, but how we work in this life. What we do with what God has provided. We are stewards. Brother Paul was talking about this the other day. We're stewards, right, of everything. Everything we have, we're just a steward of it. When God owns you, he owns it all, right? He's got everything that we have as God's. So what are you doing with what God has entrusted you with? Whether that's physically, whether that's your family, whether that's monetarily, whether that's, you know, are we honoring God with everything that we have? Have we honored God with what we have and what we do? Right? And raising our children and whatever it is that we do, right? Are we honoring God with that? That's something that we have to always question our hearts before the Lord. Are we being good stewards of what God has entrusted us with? Amen. It's very important with our children as fathers and mothers and with you as children. God's given you a bedroom. God's given you a place to live, a house, and he's given you everything. You know, are we taking care of it? Are we doing what God wants us to do? Are we being respectful? Are we being good caretakers of what God has given us? Time is the greatest commodity that God has given you besides eternal life itself that he's given us. But time, God's given us time. What are we doing with it? What are we doing with the time, the most precious thing? It's the thing, you never get it back. And we're steamrolling ahead to eternity. We never get any of that time back. If we squander it, if we waste it, if we're not diligent with it, if we're not doing it, we can't get it back. You can't get it back. It's gone. You can't make up for lost time. There's no such thing. Once it's gone, it's gone. Look at your life as but a vapor. Think about it now. Man, when I started pastoring, I was 30 years old. 15 years ago. Hard to believe. Almost 16. Right? It goes, doesn't it? So we got to be diligent with our time. We've got to be, our hand, whatsoever it findeth to do, we should do it with all our might. We shouldn't squander what God has given us. Paul's desire, Paul's burden was for his people. In Romans 10:1, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves under the righteousness of God. For Christ, I like this, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Amen? Christ is the end. You know what? If you're here today, you're trying to go about your own righteousness, you're going to die and go to hell. You are only saved by the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. It is his righteousness. You can't keep the law. Christ did. And he did it for you. For you to believe the gospel, for you to repent and believe the Lord on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. If you go about your own righteousness, you'll die in your sins. The Bible says, except you exceed your righteousness, exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, shall in no wise enter in. And how does it exceed it? Only Christ can exceed. Because all theirs is self-righteousness. All human righteousness is self-righteousness. It is not Christ's righteousness. Christ's righteousness is the only righteousness that saves. You will die in your sins without it. Amen. Remember, Jesus saves. Paul's burden was so strong for Israel. He said it in Romans chapter 1, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. But glory, honor, and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Man, he had a burden for those Jews, didn't he? He wanted them to be saved. For this cause, therefore, have I called for you, he said in verse 20, to see you and to speak with you, because that for the hope of Israel I am bound with this chain. Paul said, the only reason I'm in bonds right now is for the hope of Israel. And they said unto him, we neither received letters out of Judea concerning thee, neither any of the brethren that came showed or spake any harm of thee. Nobody said anything bad about you. They never could. They never could. They didn't have anything to say. Because all he did was preach the gospel. That's all he did. They would make their false accusations, and like when they accused Christ, none of them had agreement with each other. Their stories didn't match up. You ever see that out in the street? We see that a lot, don't we? We're preaching the gospel, then like three people come up and they have three different stories. Well, that don't match up.
Right.
No, their story never stays the same, right? It's always different. And we stand there at the same time saying the same thing over and over again. Right? Next, verse number 22. But we desire to hear of thee what thou thinkest. For as concerning this sect, we know that everywhere it is spoken against. Not much has changed, has it?
Nope.
The biblical Christianity everywhere is spoken against. If you would follow Christ, they will say, this sect, we know that everywhere it is spoken against. Isn't it? You go out there and what happens? You preach the gospel. I mean, you preach, somebody calls something a gospel drag show, everybody loves them. You go out there and preach the real gospel, everybody hates it. Everybody's mad at it.
Nobody likes you guys.
Right? Nobody likes you guys. Get out of here.
Yep.
One lady got on there on that Facebook video or that YouTube video and she said, I thought that guy she was talking about me was going to hit that old woman. I'm like, I'm not the one that went like this. That was her gritting her teeth at me, and I was just preaching to her. Yeah. Why? Because everywhere biblical Christianity is spoken against.
Yeah.
It's not popular with the world. I always like to warn you of these things and remind you, because since we're in the book of Acts and we're continuing on here with that, you know, that the warning is there. That I always have to remind you, because sometimes you can forget real easy. Oh, wait, yeah, these people aren't supposed to like this. Only if they get saved will they like it. If they're not saved, they'll hate it. Right, they're going to really hate it. If you would follow Christ, they're going to say the same thing. People are mad at the preaching of the Lord's churches. Remember, we have no home in this world. We're strangers and pilgrims on this earth.
Amen.
Hebrews 11:13, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. Look, I'm not mindful of this world system, like I want to return to it, like I don't want anything. I want them to get people to get saved out of the world, but I want the world to hate what I preach.
Yeah, right.
Do you understand that? The world hated what Jesus preached.
Right.
Because if I wasn't preaching the Bible, if you and I weren't preaching the Bible, they would love it. They would be fine with it. We want God to save people out of the world. The world's not going to get saved. The world's the world. God's going to save people out of the world. Amen? Like he did you and I. That's what he does. The world system, it's going to hell. It's going to turn into hell. That's what it's going to do. I'm telling you what, you better prepare, and you young people better prepare your minds and hearts as you get older and as you grow up and understand that this world is going to wax worse and worse. It is. And they're going to hate the gospel even more. And everything is going to seem foreign to them and strange to them. It is. Because you and I, when we preach this King James Bible, we are preaching rules of another nation, another world, right? We're preaching another kingdom, I should say. That's a better example. We're preaching kingdom rules, right? Christ's kingdom. This is what Christ said. This is his kingdom. And then those foreigners, when they hear it, they don't like it. But to us, we love it. Why? Because our King said it. Jesus is our King, right? So when we hear His rules, we accept them. When the world hears His rules, they hate them. Why? Because they have another King. They have the God of this world. That's who they serve. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity of return. But now they desire a better country. That is a heavenly. I'm not looking to make to see the world turn into heaven, because it's never gonna. God promises all the nations that forget God, they're all turning into hell. Every nation on this earth is gonna turn into hell. They're gonna turn wicked. They're gonna turn more wicked. They're already wicked, but they're gonna turn more vile before God, and they're gonna form into a one world government, right? That's where the nations of the earth are headed for, a one-world government where the Antichrist will rule. That's where they're headed for. And Christianity is going to be hated like it is now, but even more so. I'm not looking to make the world heaven. We're heading to heaven. We're not staying here, friend.
Amen.
God didn't make you to stay here. He made you to leave. Amen. When he saved you, he saved you because you're going to leave.
Amen.
Right? That's why. You're going to be here as long as God wants you here to learn all the lessons. But this is not your home.
Amen.
We sojourn here. This is not our home. Amen. Man, I'm glad it's not.
Amen.
Because this place is nasty.
Yep.
You got to remember that. Don't get too comfortable. Right? Don't get too comfortable here. We're passing through, right? We're not staying here. Man, thank God. Could you imagine how bad it was if God made us live forever on this earth like this? It's God's mercy.
Amen.
Death is God's mercy.
Amen.
Do you understand that? Death is God's mercy. Now, you think, man, that sounds kind of scary to die. Well, yeah, a little bit, because you're human.
Right.
There's nothing wrong with that. God, I mean, there's nothing wrong with having a healthy fear of that. Man, I don't really like the sound of it. It's like going to plan your funeral. You don't really want to do it.
No.
Like, I don't really have a desire to pick out my casket or anything. Just throw me in a box. I think Dave can make a box for me. But, right? It doesn't sound appealing to do that, right? I get it.
Right.
It's almost like if you go plan for it, you're just going to die right away. That's the feeling, right, that we get in our minds. Because that's the way we are. That's the way death is very sober. It's a very sobering thing.
Yep.
So that's okay to be that sober. But what we have to remember is that death is freedom.
Amen.
When God takes you. When God says you're going home, God says it's precious in His sight.
Yeah.
Are the death of His saints.
Right.
So He's right there with them.
Amen.
God doesn't desert His people in death. He's with them. He has angels to usher them home.
Amen.
God's with them in death. Amen. That's what He does. So for us, this is like when we pass on in this life, it's like, see ya.
Yep.
Right? See you in heaven. You that are going. Amen. So that's a good thing. And that our country's not here. I mean, you can see that. We don't have an American flag in here.
Amen.
Or that falsely so-called Christian flag. We don't have any flag. Right? Because we don't need one. Our country is not here. Our country is in heaven, where the rules are perfect. And the ruler is perfect. And will be perfect. Amen? Right? This is where we sojourn as pilgrims, and we'll be here as long as God wants us here, and then we'll go home. And we need to remember that. That's why you're seeking a city. You're moving forward. You need to stop looking back and keep looking forward. Our work is ahead of us, not behind us. Our work is forward, onward and upward. That's where our work is. Don't waste your time looking back. Don't waste your time. That time's over. You want to waste the present time? Keep looking back. You'll waste a lot of time looking back. And it's unprofitable. Right? You can't run a race looking behind you. We run the race moving forward. God's given us that precious life. We ought to remember that. 1 Peter 2:11, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they behold, glorify God in the day of visitation." These Christians were spoken against everywhere. Bible Christians are still spoken against everywhere. They will be. You will be. If you live godly in Christ Jesus, you will be. You have to be. We were just talking about dress standards and dressing like ladies and ladies dressing like ladies and men dressing like men and all of those things and had a discussion about that. And I talked about that today when I talked about drag queens and everything. And I talked about that stuff on the broadcast that I did and how that's just all that is part of satanic worship. All of it is. And that's why they do what they do. That's why that church did what it, they don't know better. And that's, they know what they're doing, but what I'm saying, they know what they're doing is wicked, but it's their worship to their God. They don't know the God of the Bible. None of them do. They worship a false God. They don't follow the scriptures. They worship the opposite of that. So the world will love it. Whatever flavor it is, the world will love it. They don't care. Whatever flavor of depravity it is, the world will love it. And they'll hate you for standing outside of it. You have the audacity to stand outside of it and go, "That's wicked." But you're being judgmental. Someone said to me, why don't you stop your hate, and why don't you go preach to the Catholics and the Southern Baptists who have all these, you know, pedophilia or all these other claims against them? I was like, well, wait a minute. Does that mean you hate them because you're saying something against them? Does that mean you're full of hate now? See how that works? It's just nonsense. I said, well, but we do. We have no problem preaching against that either. We preach against that too. We preach against all of it because that's what God called us to do. Little historical fact here. Justin Martyr, he cast some light on this saying of the Jews about this sect being preached against. He asserts that the Jews not only cursed them in their synagogues, but they sent out chosen men from Jerusalem to acquaint the world, and particularly the Jews everywhere, that the Christians were atheistic and a wicked sect, which should be detested and abhorred by all mankind. That's what the Jews went out to do. They sent them out everywhere to do that. Do you think that still happens? Well, yeah. I think Rome does it. In fact, I know. Pastor Hoggard's son-in-law is over there preaching in that country that he's from over there, and somebody poisoned him over there. Tried to kill him. Twice. That's the Jesuits. That's what they do. They poison their favorite cup, the poisonous cup. That's what they love doing. That's their antichrist. That's what they are. That's what they did to all these people all the way through. That's what they do. But biblical Christianity, that guy's hated. How come the Roman Catholics aren't hated over there by the world? Because they work for the God of this world. John Gill said this about that, about this sect being hated, biblical Christianity. He said, "This they knew both by letters they received and by persons who came from different parts of the world, and which was the fact and was no other than what was foretold concerning Christ, that he should be a sign spoken against." Look at Luke chapter 2. Jesus said this, or actually Jesus didn't say this, but it was said of him. Luke chapter 2, verse 34. Simeon said it, "And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against." Jesus is that sign that is spoken against everywhere, right? You have no problem. You can see in Congress, they'll pray in God's name. They'll pray a prayer in God's name. But you start talking about Jesus and you start being specific about Jesus, they don't want to do that. They don't want you talking about that. Why? Because Jesus, it personalizes who God is. If Jesus is God, then everybody else is wrong. Do you get it? That's how it works. If Jesus is God, then all their other false gods are just that. All their other deities are false. When you say the name of Jesus and you mean it and you say according to the scriptures, what does that do? Levels the field. You can't just use some generic name and just say God. Not that there's anything wrong with that, because the scriptures call God God, right? But that we know what that is because the Bible's our reference of who God is, right? We know that. But if they say God, they mean little G-O-D, and that's anybody. Some supreme being, right? Some deity. But when you say Jesus Christ, well, that tells people exactly what you believe and who you follow. If it's the Jesus of the Bible, right? And that's what God does. The apostle found true of the gospel preached by him, both among the Jews and the Greeks, that it was a stumbling block, and to others it was foolishness. That's what the gospel is. It always will be a stumbling block, right? To the Jews and to the Greeks, it was foolishness. Still is, by the way. You preach Christ to the Jews, what happened? They stumble at the stumbling block, right? At the stumbling stone, right? That's what they do. They can't help it. They can't unless they're given light by the Lord. They just don't. Everywhere, this group was blasphemed. In all places, they were opposed, spoken evil against. Its preachers and its professors. Christ, the author, sum, and subject of the Christian religion, was spoken against in his person, his deity, and divine sonship. They were all denied, and they still are, and his offices as a prophet, priest, and king. His actions, even his works of mercy to the bodies of men by healing their diseases, his conversing with sinners for the good of their souls, the several miracles which he wrought, and the whole series of his life and conversation were blasphemed and evil spoken of. The doctrine of the gospel in general were contradicted, and they now are, as they now are by many, and they are counted as absurd and irrational. When you preach the gospel, what do they count it? That it's absurd and irrational. You really believe this guy Jesus is coming back one day? Oh, yeah. I sure do. Because he's Lord.
Amen.
And he's coming back one day. You know why? Because the Christian doctrines are not of men. That's why. That's why they're hated. See, when a man develops a deity or a god, when he develops one, the world has no problem with that because it's imaginary. It has no power. It's not real. But Jesus is Lord. And his doctrine comes from the scriptures. And he is the Word. He is the living Word. And they have a problem with that because it has power. See, the name of Jesus and the belief on Jesus Christ changes men forever. They're never the same. Once you truly meet Jesus, you're never the same again. When you have a head-on collision course with the Holy Ghost and you get saved by the grace of God, you're never the same again. Never. And you never will be. Why? Because you met God. That's why. And you met him on his terms. And you'll never be the same. You can't be. The Bible says it, when the Son of Man shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. That's what happens. These doctrines are not of men. They're contrary to the lust of men. See, the Bible is the only book that is truly contrary to the lust of men. God lays it down in his word about the works of the flesh, and he nails all of them, not just a couple. Not just, well, that guy does this, but I don't do that. Yeah, but you do this. That's why the law condemns all, right? No one can say, because if you're guilty of one, you're guilty of it all, right? That's why we can preach to the sodomite and those people out there, and we can tell them, you better repent and believe the gospel. You need to be saved from your sins. We know what it means to be under the condemnation of God and to be lost and dead in sins. And if you don't repent and believe the gospel, you're going to die and go to hell under the condemnation of God and of your sin because you deserve it. See, that's contrary. That's contrary. To deserve hell, for sinners to be told that they deserve hell, nobody gets mad until you tell them they deserve hell and you show them why. See, they can go to church at Christmas and Easter and they can have their little their little ceremonial things, and they can do all those things, right? And they're fine. Nobody's mad about that. They're not mad. That doesn't make anybody mad, does it? I mean, have you ever seen the most vile and wicked people walk into a Christmas and Easter? I mean, some of you that are Lutheran that are used to those kind of things, you know that on Sunday or whatever, Paul, what was that, the Congregationalist, is that what it was? You saw them, right? They'd walk into church, they'd walk in there, into those church buildings, they walk in and they're going to have their communion or they're going to have their Easter service or their Christmas service. They don't love God. They don't even know who God is.
Right.
They're just a bunch of pagans that are going into a pagan ceremony.
Right?
Right? That's all they are. They're pagans. That doesn't make anybody mad. That's why those wicked, hellbound sinners can walk into those church buildings and be like, that's cool. I did my duty. I went through my ceremony. I sipped my wine and I ate my little cracker. Polly wanted a cracker and I got one. And now I'm going to walk out and I'm going to walk out and I'm going to go live like hell. I'm going to sing the first Noel or whatever other Christmas song they got there. And then I'm going to walk out and go live like hell for the rest of my life. Right?
Right?
Right? That's the way it is, isn't it?
Yep.
Why? Because it's not convicting and it's not spoken against and nobody's mad at it.
Amen.
Nobody's mad at it. They won't speak it. It's not offensive. What's offensive? The doctrines of the scriptures, those are offensive because they run contrary to the lust of men and the pride of men. They subject them to reproach and persecution and gather men out from among them. God saves men out of the world and he changes them and he makes them new creatures. And guess what? There's nothing to be proud about. You can't be proud about that. It's nothing you did. You don't get to boast and say, yeah, I'm not like that loser over there. I'm not going to hell. You won't do it very long anyway. God will teach you not to do that if you do it. You'll look at, and you, that's why you can tell another man that you're going to die and go to hell. And you can do it with such conviction because you believe it and you know it's true. And it's offensive to the message of Christ is offensive to the world. It sets at variance right away. That's why when this Bible is preached, why do you think your family members don't visit here very often?
Right. Come on. Come on, preacher.
Why do you think none of them want
to
come in? But when you went to those fundy churches that had all the...
Yep.
Or the easy ones, the light ones that didn't offend anybody, really didn't have much of an offense. They'll show up, right? Because it doesn't offend. If you or they show up for their ceremonies and their Christmases and all that kind of stuff, and it's not offensive. It doesn't offend them.
Right.
It won't offend them, and they'll come to that.
Right.
But when you preach the Bible to them, it's offensive to them. That's why. It's spoken of against everywhere, isn't it? Spoken against everywhere. Biblical Christianity will always be spoken against everywhere. It's not popular anywhere. It's not popular in downtown Northfield. It's not popular in downtown Minnesota or in Minneapolis. It's not popular any place. It's not popular. The gospel's not popular outside of the UCC church. When you're standing there on their steps, they didn't like the gospel. You have so much hate because you're telling people they're going to hell. You mean Jesus hated all those people? That's why he told them they were all going to hell?
Right.
He said, I would rather you cut your arm off than go to hell. That's what Jesus said.
Yep.
I would rather you burn your eyeballs out
than
your whole body be cast into hellfire. Man, that's pretty extreme. I've had people say, your church is a little extreme. Not hardly.
Right.
Not enough.
Amen.
Not enough, right?
Yeah.
That's pretty, Jesus is pretty extreme.
Right.
I mean, he told them he'd rather them cut their arms off, poke their eyeballs out,
right,
than enter into hellfire. He called them a generation of vipers.
Yeah.
Right? That was pretty offensive. And what is it? It's still, by the way, when you preach like that, it's still spoken against. Every time they talk about it, they talk about it with hate. People look down on biblical Christianity, and they always will. Now, if you're a politician that pays lip service to Christ, the world will not hate you. Right? If you're like these politicians, like everybody gets a little bit of some kind of Jesus right now. From now, from about October to November, they're all Christian. It usually is. I'm surprised they think they're Christians. That's my October surprise. They're all Christians. All of them are. Isn't it amazing? All of them are. Right? She's a Hindu, yeah.
Abbott is Hindu. She's not a Christian.
Look, we should all be really happy for her, and we should all support her and, like, you know, join hands with her and all this. These people are insane. The people they join, they talk her up on all the conservative things and everything. Why? Because that's the religion they have. Just like they have all these blonde-haired chicks, and I'm just going to say it, on Fox News that are selling religion. Have you ever watched it? Man, some of you women might think I'm mean, but I'm really not. I call them chicks because they're not women. They're not ladies. They're nasty is what they are. But they show off their bodies. They get on there and they're teaching you the Bible and they're doing Bible studies and all these women and I'm not kidding you. If you turn on Fox right there and you see that, all these women are like very spiritual and they're teaching you the Bible and all this stuff. And I'm looking at it like, this stuff makes me want to puke. Oh, and I can't stand it. Stupid Christians. They just soak that up and they think that's... I'm telling you, I'm sorry, I'm going to say it. Everybody like 60 and older, it seems like if they have any bit of conservatism at all in them, they think that Fox News is Jesus Christ. They just do. They think it's biblical. They think they're all godly. They think all the conservative movement is full of God. Then why doesn't the whole world hate them? Why doesn't the whole world hate them? Because
right.
I guarantee if I got on there and started preaching, they'd hate it. I'll do a Bible study on there. Let me do a Bible study on Fox News.
Right.
Just one. And let the whole thing air. Right? Let me preach at a Trump rally. I'll preach at a Trump rally. Just once. I want to. I would try not to make fun of him too, but I probably wouldn't work though. I ended up getting kicked out. But I one time let me preach there. No, they won't let a biblical preacher preach there. And all these pastors that want to compromise to work with these people, I don't want to work with any of them. I don't want to. I don't have any desire to. Why? Because I know that the Lord's church is going to be spoken against everywhere. Because
right.
That's what Acts tells us. They admitted it. That sect is spoken against everywhere. Joel Osteen's not spoken against. He's loved. Look how many millions he's making. He just did a video with all of his books behind him, trying to sell his books. His whole library shelves were full of the one book that he's selling, and he had it behind him. I'm not kidding you. He had like if I was standing in front of that bookshelf, it was all his new book, all of them. Subliminal messages. Buy my books. Buy my tapes. Download my stuff. It's like, okay. This was the case, right? To a great extent. It's the common lot of the followers of Christ to be spoken against. Wherever we go, we're not going to be well-loved in the world. The Bible says, woe unto you if all men speak well of you. Right? They will not speak against their brand of Christianity, but if you stand firm in the gospel of Jesus Christ, it'll be spoken against. Just remember that. Give me the faith that is hated of all men for his name's sake. I want that one. Amen, I do. I don't want to identify with any of them. In the world and their system. I'm not looking to partner up with them. I don't. And neither should you. The only agreement we can have is if they submit themselves to the word of the living God. Otherwise, all their principles and all their everything they have is not based off the book. It's based off humanism. It's based off paganism. Give me the faith that makes a man holy and not conform to this world. Give me the transforming faith of the gospel, the biblical gospel. But they preach another Christ. But this book runs contrary to the world. 2 Corinthians 6:14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and I will be a father unto you. I'm going to say something to you very clearly. I don't care how successful you get in this world. If you turn your back on Christ, you're a loser. I'm just going to be real clear. I just want you to understand, I don't care what you do. You can make $1 million a year. You can make $5 million a year. I don't care what you make. If you turn your back on Christ, you are going to forever be a loser. That's exactly the truth. Give me a man that is sold out to Christ, that serves God and is faithful to him and lives by this book, that has a meager way of living, and that's what he has to do for the rest of his life. He has more spiritual character and he has more of a blessing from God than any man that goes out and seeks riches and everything else and seeks something in this world. Seeketh thou great things for thyself? Seek them not! You better seek Christ. I'm telling you, I know there's this desire in some of you young people, and you think sometimes in your mind that I need to go out and conquer and get what I want in this life and do everything that I want and fill my heart with all the education. Solomon did it. Are you wiser than Solomon? Are you wiser than Solomon? Solomon did it. Do you think you can do it? Right? Look what happened to him. He ended up serving false gods. He ended up destroying his life and then finally repented at the end of his life after the damage had been done. Then what do? A trail. That you live your life like that. Turn your back on God. Look for something else. You know what he said was the end of all things? What he said? Fear God. He said this is the whole duty of man. After he had seen everything, if he had had everything, had every woman he could ever imagine, and then some that he should never have imagined, and all kinds of stuff like that. And you know what? It never made him happy. He had riches, he had lands, he had everything. Did it make him happy? No, because that won't make you happy. That won't make you happy. If you turn to those things, your fulfillment, now that you have the truth, you can't get around it. Once you have the truth, once you've been given it, there's no way around it. Christ warned us that would happen, though, that against people, or against us, that all men would come against his people. He warned us of that. And for young people, here's the thing. You could be attracted to that. You better get some scriptural balance into your life now. Before you get off into that, before you get taken by that. Because by the way, it don't have to just be sexual lust. I hope you understand that. Sometimes people, when they see the word lust, they think all they think of is a sexual thing. No. There's lust of worldly things. There's lust of this world. There's lusting after the things of this world. Doing the will of God, the Bible says, they abide forever. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away in the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. You better have a desire to do the will of God. If it's not your desire, you better beg God to give it to you. Amen. You better beg God that the will of God is your desire for your life. I always hear people tell me what they want to do. But if you claim the name of Christ, what does God want you to do? It isn't about what you want to do. What does God want you to do? What is the will of God? What is the will of God for my life? Right? To walk with Him. To know Him. Not to look on the world and run after it. By the way, some of you, if you're not careful, you'll despise some of biblical Christianity too. You'll see biblical Christianity as a hindrance to life. Well, I can't do what I want to do. I can't do this and I can't do that. And see, the way I look at it is, I don't have to do this. I don't have to do that. I've been delivered from that. I don't have to do that. I don't have to live my life like that. I'm not enslaved to that. I'm not enslaved to that. You don't have to taste sin to hate it. You just have to believe God. You have to believe God. You have to believe what God's word says about it. If you're not careful, the reproaches that come to biblical Christianity, you'll have a problem with them. And you'll turn it in for a softer side, something that's a little more acceptable to the world. Something that isn't offensive. Something that'll get you into places. Yeah, I met a man like that. His marriage is, he claimed to be saved, I don't know, 5 or 6 years ago. Was at their wedding. They married him. Watched him come and do some things and serve the Lord a little bit and then decide that money meant everything. And he turned for that. Marriage is a shambles. Kids don't even know him. Doesn't have anything to do with him at all. Goes off weekends at a time, off on trips, making money and doing stuff and hanging out with a bunch of guys that are all single while his wife's at home with kids, taking care of children. Angry. Still chasing money. Still chasing happiness. Still trying to find it. Drinking. Still seeking it. Never finding it. Miserable. Told me so. Told me I have these things, this, but I'm not happy. How could you be? You turned your back on God. If you turn your back on God, you'll never have joy. If you walk away from the Lord, you'll never have joy. Amen. You won't. How can you? You see, he traded in suffering reproach and being spoken against for all men speaking well of him and everybody liking him. And to get into different places and to move upward into things. And some of you might be saying, if you're thinking along those lines right now, you might be saying, well, I'd never do that.
Yeah, come on, preacher.
Really? How about you pray, God, never let me do that? Because it's very easy to do. You get the right compromise thrown at you. It's very easy to do. You'll trade it in. You'll be like, you'll sell your vineyard out to the highest bidder. God help us. Father, thank you for all you do for us. And help us, Lord, to understand that biblical Christianity will always be spoken against. And that's a reason for us to be faithful to you and rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is our reward in heaven. And Lord, help us to be willing to suffer reproach for your name's sake. Help us to honor and glorify you. Thank you for the gospel, Jesus Christ. Lord, help our hearts to stay on the straight and narrow and to serve you in all things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.